like Christology is at the heart of Christianity, because everything is built around Jesus Christ. And so, and if you don't have a good understanding of who he is, then what do you have? So he spends a whole lot of time in this book fleshing that out. And it seemed like it was taking a while really to get to the points of sola scriptura in terms of Christ alone. And he does get into this in the book. He talks about Rome, but he kind of does it a little bit backwards from the sola scriptura point of view, whereas sola scriptura, the book on that one, started out with the history of sola scriptura and then kind of ended with the doctrine. This seems like it kind of spends a lot of time fleshing out the doctrine at the first of the book for really the parts one and two. And there's three parts of this book with four chapters each, so with 12 chapters. And so he'll spend parts one and two fleshing out the whole doctrine of it. And then part three kind of concentrates on sort of the history of it from the Reformation to the present day. And some that people can be saved by their good works, and that salvation and the salvation and means other than that laid out in the scriptures. And then about 86%, according to a Barna survey, agree with the statement that the gospel boils down to God helps those who help themselves. Now, this apostasy from the truth is evidenced from one preacher's statements, that I'm going to read his statements, then I'm going to tell you who it was that said it. I used to think that pagans in far-off countries were lost, that they were going to hell if they did not have the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to them. I no longer believe that. I believe that there are other ways of recognizing the existence of God, through nature, for instance, and plenty of opportunities, therefore, for saying yes to God. Now, the same preacher goes on to say, I think that there is a hunger for God, and people are living as best as they know how, according to the light that they have. Well, I think they're in a separate category from people like Hitler, people who have just defied God and shaken their fist at God. I would say that God, being a God of mercy, we have to rest in that right there and say that God, that the God of mercy and love and how it all happens, we just don't know. And then the same preacher was also quoted in a television interview in reference to people being saved in other ways than the gospel. He said, yes, I believe that. I've met people in various parts of the world in tribal situations where they've never seen a Bible or heard about a Bible and never heard about Jesus. But they believed in their hearts that there was a God, and they've tried to live a life that was quite apart from the surrounding community in which they lived. Now, those quotes are not quotes from a famous liberal. They're the words of a man who's been called the greatest evangelist since the Apostle Paul. Those quotations are from Billy Graham. And when Billy Graham, what he says is quite typical of what we see in evangelicalism today at large. To battle these trends and to hang on to Orthodox Christian teaching passed to us from the Protestant Reformation, we're looking at the five solas of the Reformation. And for the past 2 weeks, we've focused on Scripture alone. And this week, we turn our attention upon solus Christus, or Christ alone. And this morning, we'll do three things. First, I'll explain what we mean by solus Christus. And then I want to biblically expound that doctrine. And then finally, we'll find out how to apply that doctrine as well. And so to explain the doctrine of solus Christus, we're primarily focused on the question of how is a sinner made right with God. And these doctrines of the Reformation were taught primarily against the backdrop of the false claims and teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. Roman Catholicism taught, and it still teaches, that we can add to the work of Christ by such things as religious rituals, that we can go to God apart from Christ through the intercession of either dead saints and particularly of the Virgin Mary. And now the heresy of going to things other than Christ alone in order to find a righteousness with God is as old as the Bible itself. And for instance, we find in the book of Galatians that there were those who would turn the hearts of believers away from the simplicity of Christ. And there were those who were trying to encourage people within the church to add to the righteousness of Jesus, to add to the work of Christ through their own law keeping. And the idea that was being propagated that while Jesus is great and Jesus is wonderful, they go so far as to say that by and large, Jesus is necessary for your salvation. But if you are content to seek salvation in him alone and to rely only upon the blood, on his blood and his righteousness, then you will still fail and fall short of the glory of God. So you must add to what Jesus has done through your own law keeping. You must be circumcised. You must keep the feast days. You must go through ritual washings and all the rest. And you can read all about these things in the book of Galatians. If you add your works plus the work of Christ together, there's a very good chance that you'll be received by God, according to that teaching. The teachings of Catholicism didn't come along and say that circumcision was required and not so much feast days, but they did say that you need to go to the Mass. You must be baptized. You must confess your sins to a priest. And at the end of your days, you must have what's called extreme unction. And I didn't even look into that exactly what that is, but it's another one of these Catholic teachings. And then after death, you must suffer in purgatory for your remaining sins to get purged away. Now, others can come along and help you. They can light candles or attend Mass on your behalf or give money to the church and other such things. And when we consider having an intercessor before God, they taught that we do not look to Christ and Christ alone, but we look to one of the other dead saints, and especially to his mother, the Virgin Mary, to help us. Christ is there, and Christ is in many ways, they would argue, central, and he is glorious, but we don't look to him and to him alone, according to this Catholic Roman doctrine. Now, this heresy is propagated by many in our own day, in many of the so-called churches of Christ. Sinners are not pointed to Jesus and Jesus alone for the forgiveness of their sins. Yes, look to Christ, but you also have to do these different works, works A, B, C, and D, added to what Christ has already done. Your own religious rituals are added to the mix. Then we also find that the doctrine of Solus Christus is set against the common heresies of today, spoken by people like Billy Graham or Joel Osteen, and a host of others who are openly debating in churches today the unique place of Jesus in the salvation of sinners. And they're not going to say that, it's baptism or the Mass. Just like Rome didn't call circumcision feast days, but they're adding their own new set of works to the whole thing. It's obeying the light that you have or concentrating on the positive. You'll hear things like these embraced. And many years ago, when Pat Robertson was running for president, he was asked if the Jews must embrace Jesus if they will be saved. And his response was, well, I believe that if Jews are obedient to the law of God, then they will be saved. Now, as Reformed believers, we know that no one can fully obey the law of God. And I think Pat Robertson knew that as well. So he gave himself an out because he did say, well, if they obey the law of God, and then knowing that they couldn't, he then would say, well, then the only way would be Christ. But at least in a public announcement, he made it imply that there was some other way that the Jews could be saved other than through Christ by keeping this law. The Scripture tells us that by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in the sight of God. And those who want to, as Billy Graham said, try and know God through nature, must realize that nature cannot impart a saving knowledge of God in Christ, no matter what Dr. Graham says. So in contrast to these errors, and even heresies we can call them, we proclaim that the gospel of grace exalts the work of Christ alone. And what do we mean by that? Well, James Montgomery Boyce lays it out nicely in his book, Whatever Happened to the Gospel of Grace? He says that justification because of Christ alone means that Jesus has done the necessary work of salvation utterly and completely, so that no merit on the part of man, no merit on the part of saints, no works of ours performed either here or later in purgatory can add to his completed work. In fact, any attempt to add to Christ's work is a perversion of the gospel and indeed is no gospel at all. And there he cites Galatians 1, 6 through 9. And then Boyce goes on to say, to proclaim Christ alone is to proclaim him as the Christian's one and only sufficient prophet, priest, and king. We need no other prophet to reveal God's word or will, and we need no other priest to meditate on our behalf God's salvation and blessing. We need no other king to control the thinking and lives of believers. Jesus is everything to us, and for us in the gospel. And that's what we mean by the doctrine of solus Christus. It shows us the importance of the gospel, which is to say that Jesus either paid it all, or he only paid a portion of it. He's either a complete Savior or just a partial Savior, or a potential Savior, who can at best say that I started it, now it's up to you to finish it. The question before us now, in light of the Bible alone, in the light of sola scriptura alone, is this. What does the Bible say? Who is right? Is it Rome or the Reformers? The Puritans or the Church of Christ? Well, the writers of the Great Confessions or Billy Graham? Who's correct regarding whether salvation is by trusting Christ alone? So let's consider now the truth of solus Christus defended. There's hundreds and hundreds of texts that we could examine. The Scripture is full of references pointing to Christ alone for our salvation. But we're going to examine a few key texts, and then we're going to look at several Scriptures to follow that support that doctrine of solus Christus. So in Matthew 1:21 is our first key text here. Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So the context of this is that Joseph is espoused to Mary, and he finds out that she's pregnant, and that he knows that it's not by him. And he believed that she was immoral with another man. And an angel appears to Joseph in a dream and tells Joseph not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So who will save the people of God from their sins? Well, only one will save God's people from their sins, and that is Jesus and Jesus alone. The Scripture says, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is gloriously named Savior because he actually saves. He's not a partial or a potential Savior. He's a very real Savior. He's not a semi-Yeshua, but he is Yeshua, which means the Savior. The second passage is a very well-known passage, John 14:6. We come to the exclusivity of Jesus. There is no other way. Reading in John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, that's pretty clear. Is there any other way except through Jesus? Well, this text says no one. And what about the tribesman who's certainly not as bad as Hitler? Well, the Scripture says no one. And what about the guy that I know who's lived a good life? He never killed anyone. He gave money to charity. And he's relying on his own works to merit salvation. Well, regardless of how well he lived his life, he's damned apart from Christ. The Scripture says that no one comes to the Father except through me. So next up is Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The Scriptures don't give us any wiggle room. There is no other name, not Buddha or not Muhammad, not Krishna, or not even our goodness or our morality or any other name given that whereby we might be saved. 1 Timothy 2:5. Reads, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. And Jim Savastio in his sermon mentions that, amazingly enough, that verse is still in the Roman Catholic Bible. If you've got, there's only one mediator between God and man, you could show them from their own scriptures how it's really invalid to pray to Mary or any of the other dead saints. These scriptures are pretty clear that salvation is by Christ alone. If anyone is looking to any other man, to any law, to themselves, their own works, their own righteousness, they will of necessity be lost and damned. There's only one door into the presence of God, and that door is the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like John 10 says, that lays out that picture of Jesus as the door, as if anyone would enter enter the fold where he keeps the sheep, he must come in through the door, that those who would come over the wall are a stranger, they're an invader. Now, these scriptures alone would be sufficient, but let's look at several others here. We're all familiar with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 6:40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. John 6:47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. John 8:24. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. If you don't believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, i.e. the Jehovah's Witnesses, then you'll die in your sins. That's what Jesus teaches here in John 8:24. And we referenced this earlier, John 10:9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. In John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. John 20:31. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That would also fit nicely with the Sola Scriptura section as well, because this was given at the book of John, and that scripture was written so that you may believe in Jesus Christ. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. That's from Acts 13:38. Then from Acts 13:39, it continues, and through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Acts 13:38 and 39 were together here, and this was like the second half of that. So next is Acts 15:11. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. And in Acts 16:30 and 31, we read, and after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. So if you cast yourself solely on the person of Christ, and if your household casts themselves solely on the person of Christ, they will be saved. Romans 3:24 reads, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. In Romans 10:11, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And then in Galatians 2:21, we read, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. So is there another way? If there is another way to be made right with God, then why the death of Christ? If it were possible for vast numbers of people to be saved through religious ritual, or to be saved by baptism, or to be saved by the Mass, or to be saved by anything other than Jesus, then why did he have to suffer and die? Why did he have to be crucified and die in the most cruel death imaginable? And as I was reading through this the first few chapters of this Christ Alone book. He does spend an extensive amount of time about that, and there's some key questions. Those questions were asked throughout history as to why was Christ, why was it necessary? And then he goes into several questions about being like optional redemption, where God could have done it another way, but he chose this way. And then he proves why that's incorrect. And he talks about different types of necessity, either a, you know, but, and so that those were very fine points that he got into, but they all surround those questions of, well, why do we see Christ dying in such a gruesome manner and then taking his sin upon us if there were other ways? And why would God do this to his only begotten son, who he loved dearly, and yet he did. He saw this as really, according to God's character, really the only way that there had to be a sacrifice of sin. He would not be a righteous or just judge to basically just not require a payment or a redemption of that sin. And so, we even see in Scripture where Jesus says, "He prays to God, if there's any other way, take this cup from me." And yet, what was God's answer to that? Well, it was no, that there was no other way for man to be reconciled to God except through the death of Jesus Christ. And Christ bore that willingly, and he knew what was going to come. In Galatians 3:22, we read, "But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." That's Galatians 3:22. Galatians 5:4, "You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." So if you're reading through Galatians, that's a powerful statement right there. That he's talking to these believers, or they profess faith in Christ, but then they've come along and tried to add these works to the work of Christ. And he's saying that they've been severed from Christ. That would be strong language. It's saying that you can't truly believe in Christ if you're depending on your own works as well. And we talk about perseverance of the saints. I don't think this means that they were in danger of losing a salvation. I think it means if they were trusting in these works other than Christ, that they were not saved to begin with, and they were proving that to the others, even to the Apostle Paul, who was writing to them. This was said to a people who they didn't want to abandon Jesus. We just talked about that. They had made a profession of faith, but they just wanted to add to the work of Jesus. They were saying that they wanted to add their own works, their own law keeping. If you believe that and you've fallen from grace, it cannot be a combination of works and grace. Ephesians 1:5-7 reads, "He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, and to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." That verse is an example of how the solas overlap each other. And I mentioned that when we're in the Sola Scriptura topic, how you'll often read through many of the verses that prove out these five solas of the Reformation, and you'll see them overlapping. One verse that talks about sola scriptura will also be talking about solus Christos, or in this case, it's talking about the sola gratia, or sola fide, with grace alone or faith alone. And Jim Sebastio in his sermon talks about those overlaps as well, so I'm not the only one who's noticed it. But so it seems to be there throughout the study, and you're going to see that time and again. And a lot of times in several of these solas, we'll be covering the same verse to talk about how that proves out this particular sola that we're discussing at this moment. 2 Timothy 1:9 reads, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." Then Hebrews 7:25, "Therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Again, it's Christ making intercession for us, not Mary, not another saint, but Christ alone. 1 Peter 2:6, For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Now, the scriptures that I've quoted to you so far have all been New Testament scriptures, and there's many more that you can pull out in the Old Testament. We've seen some, just like this one from 1 Peter 2:6, where he's quoting Old Testament scripture. I believe that was from Isaiah. But is there any way that we could come away thinking that salvation is by any other than Christ? Does the scripture teach Jesus plus anything? And I believe if you'll study this out, it seems really clear that it is Christ and Christ alone. Now moving on to our application section, the doctrine of solus Christus applied says, how do these solas matter to us on a day-by-day basis? It can be applied in three ways. First of all, corporately, as a church body. And then secondly, personally to believers. And then lastly, to any unbelievers who may be here or they may be listening online. So to us as a church, brethren, let us hold fast our confession. If the statistics that we read at the first of this message are to be believed, then Bible-believing churches are in a world of hurt. There's a lot of apostasy going on, even from those churches that name the name of Christ, who would call themselves part of Christendom, part of evangelicals. And if this is the thrust, if this point of view takes hold, and if this is the main way that everybody's moving, then we've lost the gospel. And the vast majority of those who profess to be Christians really are not Christians at all. There's a missionary effort that needs to be done for those right here in our own country, right here among people who are on the rolls of evangelical churches, just as much as it needs to be done for the Muslims or the Hindus or the Jews or the atheists or all the rest. I know Jeremy's got his sights set on going to Japan and ministering, and that's a great work. But there's a lot of work here too to reach out to those who think that they're Christians who aren't, because they're believing in their own works plus Jesus mentality. The vast majority of so-called Bible-believing churches no longer believe that salvation is by Christ alone. The doctrine of solus Christus is being painted as cruel and unfair. We see all the time people being accused of hate crimes for declaring that Jesus is the only way, or that what the Bible says is sin really is sin. And we're fighting a battle here against popular culture and even those within our churches come together and try to make the case that it's not Christ alone, and that we're being mean to a Muslim if we tell him he's going to hell if he doesn't repent. I mean, how can we say that if there's all these many ways to God, and then who are we to say that it's Christ alone and that you must believe in the name of Jesus Christ? And to the world, that sounds like we're being very, quote, intolerant and unfair. But the Scripture says what it says, and we're really, truly being hateful if we know this truth and we're not sharing this with people that we come in contact with. We're not doing them any favors by letting them die in their sins. So if Christ has commanded us to preach the gospel to every creature, to let them know, and so we're doing what we're told by Christ when we proclaim this message of Christ alone. So to leave off the doctrine and say that solus Christus doesn't really matter, then we're just arguing over words, if we lose this doctrine, we lose the gospel, we lose the Bible, and we lose souls. Leaving off solus Christus destroys the mission mandate of the church. It's often said that the only sin that condemns us is a sin of unbelief. Well, if that's true, and somebody's got to outright be told the gospel and then reject it, and that's their sin, otherwise they would be going to heaven, then wouldn't the best strategy for winning the world be to just shut our mouths and sit in a corner and just wait? Let them die seeking some other way. If they're doing it the best way they know how, and they're trusting in some other deity because they've never heard the name of Christ or never read the Bible or never even seen the Bible, never seen another Christian, then then the best thing we could do for them, if this doctrine were true, would be to just to stay silent and let them die and hope that God will see their good intentions and go ahead and let them into heaven. But, you know, that's not the case. So to leave off the doctrine is to have a cold indifference to those who outside of Christ. It's to cause us to have a false notion that somehow or other they're going to get into heaven and get into God, and they'll find a way to paradise by some other way than Christ and Christ alone. So to leave off that doctrine is to apostatize from the Scriptures, is to despise the work of Christ, and it's to hate our fellow man. And we should say, never, never, never will we do that. We will continue to share this message of hope and of Christ alone with those who God brings in our path, those to whom He sends us to. So secondly, to individual believers. So I want to address your faith, and then I want to address your affections. In regard to your faith, I want to remind us that what was true at the beginning is true now. It will be true forever, which is just to say that as we looked away from self and found our hope in Christ, when we first professed faith in Christ, when we first believed. So now later, what do we need to do? Well, we need to continue to look away from self and look to Christ and what He's done. It's not that we're working now, having being saved, we have to earn our salvation or continue to do these things lest we lose our salvation in some way. But we trust in Him. We trusted in Him for our justification. We trust in Him to carry us through. And it will show with good works, but these works are not for our salvation. He's done that already. He's won that on our behalf. Horatio Bonar wrote, "Thy works, not mine, O Christ, speak gladness to their heart. They tell me all is done. They bid my fear depart. To whom save thee can, who canst alone for sin atone, Lord, shall I flee." So we tend to look at our own self rather than Christ. We tend to look at our works in ways that we're failing. We either fail to do what we're supposed to do, or we do those things that we're not supposed to do, and we condemn ourselves over these things. And there is a conviction of the Holy Spirit for when we sin, we should repent and turn to Christ. But know that we're not earning our salvation through these failures of either omission or commission along the way. We trust in Him alone for our salvation. And then in regard to your affections, 1 Peter 2:7 says, "For you who believe, He is precious." We'll go ahead and open up and read that. 1 Peter 2:7. "So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." So the ESV here translated for so the honor is for you who believe, but it's just a matter of where you're setting your affections on Christ. Part of the reason that Christ is not more precious to us is that we so often focus upon ourselves. And the more pollution that I see in myself, the more I realize that He saved me from all of this, from my pride and all my efforts. He saved me, and we should desire to focus on Him and Christ alone. Now, to those who are outside of Christ, we call you to the person of Jesus Christ. And I implore you to look to Christ alone. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He didn't say to come to the church. He didn't say to the baptismal font. He didn't say to the Lord's Supper or to Mary or the saints. Jesus said, "Come to me." Don't come with your own works, but look to Christ alone. So at this point, I want to open up for any questions or observations, insights that anybody else has on the subject. Hey, Brenda.
She came back and knocked on the door and gave me a gift. And in the gift it had a thing on me that
Well, I think the first thing I would say is to point out that Jesus Christ is God, and ask them, do they believe that Jesus Christ is God? And they would never profess that. They believe that he was a prophet. They believe he was a teacher, you know, a quote, good man, but they would never profess the deity of Christ. And so I think if you can go there, then, I mean, that's also a good strategy with the Jehovah's Witnesses that, you know, that was alluded to here, is when you proclaim that Christ is God in human flesh, then, you know, that, yeah, right. Anybody else? Yes? Yeah, I think that right, and I think that's one of the verses that the Presbyterian brothers that we have would try to hold on to claim this household salvation. But really, the scripture, I don't think, makes that point. I mean, first of all, too, you don't, you know, if you're proclaiming Christ, and even as Jim Sebastio said here, and then your whole household believes, then they will be saved. And we're not told here if there were infants who could not believe in this household or not. That's basically an argument from silence. And so, yeah, Alan, do you have something to add to that? Do you,
well, the very next verse in Acts 16 says that he believed in God with his whole household. So they all believe.
Okay.
So you don't have anyone getting saved apart from
faith. Very good. Yeah, I actually got my information from Jim Sebastio's sermon on Sermon Audio, and so he talks about it, and it would probably be good to see what his sources are. But. Anybody else? Okay, well, I guess we'll wrap up a few minutes early this morning, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this doctrine of solus Christos and salvation through Christ alone. We thank you so much that you have provided all that's necessary for our salvation, and that our salvation is not dependent upon any of our works, any of the works of the saints who've died before us, or works of the Virgin Mary, or any such nonsense, really. We thank you, Lord, that you have provided the means of our salvation through your work alone. We pray that we would trust you on this and be able to teach these things to others and stand upon this truth of the gospel and this Reformation sola of solus Christus. Pray that you would be in the service for the rest of this morning, and that you would go forth with us this week and help us to be a light in this dark world. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.